Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Hello, friends. Thanks for tuning in today. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So welcome to the big show. So glad you're with us today, and a very happy Thursday. And what I just heard in the upper Midwest, particularly Minnesota, we are looking at the end of autumn. And I think we're getting the rain and the snow starting tomorrow, which means that we've shift into our winter mode, which is going to last for, the next 9 or 10 months. So we'll look forward to that. Here's a big question. The Bible says that the Bible includes approximately 500 verses on prayer and faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money. And indeed, money is the subject of roughly 40% of Jesus's parables. So God must consider this topic to be very important. My guest today on the studio line is John Cortinas. He, with Greg Balmer, has written a book called God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. He went to Harvard Business School. I applied to Harvard, but they ended up rejecting my application. They sent it back because apparently I didn't have a stamp on the envelope, something like that. It's kind of snooty, if you ask me. But, you know, people and money become weird. I think money makes people crazy, and I think we're going to sort this out biblically today with John. I think the other day I heard Bill Gates saying that he was going to spend the rest of his life helping people less fortunate than himself, which I think is just about everybody, if I've got that right. That's a rich guy. But we're going to talk the biblical, what the Bible teaches about money, and John is our special guest. And he is on the line. Welcome to the show, John.
Thank you so much. It's an honor to be with you today.
Oh, you know, so nice to say that. Let's get started with, before we jump into your book, has there been anything that God has laid on your heart from his word that you've been grappling with or you've been thinking about a lot lately? Any passage of scripture?
I've got one that I would love to share. I was just thinking about it before, before we connected
Please
on
do.
The phone today. So this is from the Old Testament, from a book we don't read that often. It's Habakkuk.
Okay, love
it. How about
it.
That? In chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And so I'll read that real quick. It goes, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And I think... the countercultural thing about that verse is that in a time of calamity, even 2 or 3,000 years ago when that verse would have been written, the author Habakkuk is acknowledging that we can rejoice in God because he's the God of our salvation regardless of our economic circumstances. So it speaks to me as a powerful message of contentment no matter where we find ourselves today.
Mm-hmm. I think this is in the Bible, but doesn't it say that money is the root of all big bank accounts?
That sounds about right.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about it. But before we get to the book, I want to also just let our listeners hear about how a guy who went to Harvard and got his MBA there, how you started off in your spiritual journey, how you came to faith in Christ.
Sure. I'd love to share. So I was very blessed to grow up in a wonderful Christian home. So my mom and dad, near Dallas, Texas, where I was raised, they raised me taking me to church, teaching me about Christ, teaching me about what he had done to save me. And so as a child, I came to faith, and I believe that that Jesus was the way that I could be reconciled to God despite the sin in my heart. So I was taught that from an early age, and I'm so thankful for that. And you know, went through high school, college at Texas A&M, and had a strengthening of my faith in that time as I You know, the only real doubts I ever had about my faith were intellectual, and I'm just so thankful for the apologetics movement out there. Guys like C.S. Lewis,
yes.
Ravi Zacharias,
yeah.
Wonderful thinkers, and they bolstered my faith in the Lord. And so that's kind of in a very brief nutshell my journey of faith. But what I'd say happened next is that I did go off to Harvard Business School after having been a very strong saver. You know, I thought I had a good worldview of money, and that worldview was we should give 10%. That's important. We should tithe, and then we should save aggressively. And that was kind of what I thought a responsible Christian should do. And so that's what I was doing. I had actually finished high school with $10,000 saved up in the bank, and I had finished my engineering education with about $100,000 in the bank.
Really?
Through scholarships.
Wow.
Very blessed with scholarships. I worked internships over the summer, and I was investing and learning to invest. And so I had a lot of fortunate breaks go my way, and I was also very diligent. And so I was in a place where, you know, anyone who knew me would say, wow, that guy's really killing it. He's tithing 10%. He's faithful in that regard, and he's look at how much wealth he's building. And so I was proud of that. And you know, here I went off to Harvard Business School to earn my MBA. And I had plans to retire by the age of 40. Actually, my online banking password was retire at symbol 40 exclamation point. And so I was reminding myself every time I logged in, hey, this is what I want to do. This is where I'm going. But that's really where the transition happened. And so I could share, I don't know where you want to take the conversation, but a little bit about what happened at Harvard.
Well, I do want to hear that, because that's where you met Greg. Is that right?
That's right. I was, you know, I went up there to Boston and joined a men's Bible study on campus at Harvard Business School. And
one exists.
Greg was in the Bible study. That exists.
Oh, okay.
It was a huge blessing, a great community.
Okay.
And there's a vibrant Christian fellowship. It's a
that's
minority,
awesome.
For sure.
Yeah. But that's awesome to hear.
It was great for me. Strengthened my faith. And these guys were just such a strong part of staying faithful in that season of life. But what happened was we were talking about actually forming a group. We said, you know, this is a great group of guys, and we know that community is so important. So let's form something that we now call our board of directors for life.
Love
we
it.
Actually came together and said, companies have boards. Why don't people have boards? So let's make one. And so we graduated a couple of years ago, but we've been doing monthly phone calls. We've been getting together once a year. Just to kind of say, you know, we may not be the best friends in the world, but we know that it's godly men who can advise us on how to be faithful husbands and fathers and how to walk the walk and fight the good fight. And so we were forming this group up. And as we came together, one of the conversations we started having was about money. And it was like, you know, we're all here because we're ambitious. We want to pursue wealth, but how do we do that faithfully? What does it look like as a Christian? And so Greg actually found a class called God and Money. It was not at the business school where we were students. It was at Harvard Divinity School, which is like the historical seminary there. And so we said, well, God and money, we love God, and we're pretty big fans of money, so maybe we should take this class. So there we go. We signed up, and what we found is that even though Greg also was raised in a Christian home, we both had a strong foundation of faith in Christ, and yet neither one of us had ever really engaged in a serious way with what does the Bible say about money specifically. And I think I could give an example of that might be the story of Zacchaeus. I think anybody raised in church goes, okay, Zacchaeus, yeah, that's the short guy. He climbed a tree to see what he could see. And the point that we learn from that story is that Jesus hangs out with sinners and that Jesus is not offended by the sin that's in our lives, but he'll come to us and reach out to us. But we just read right on through, but there's a financial part of that story. And this is one of the things we saw in the class among many others, which is that when Zacchaeus came to faith, he gave half of his wealth to the poor, and he paid back anybody that he had cheated out of money four times. And after he had done that, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. And so, you know, it's not that he earned his salvation by giving, but actually his real salvation in his spirit as he came to faith in Christ was then reflected in his real financial life and in his wallet, because he said, I want to be generous. God's given me grace. I want to be gracious to others. And, you know, typically we just miss that. And so we saw all these examples in the Bible, and it was just flipping our world upside down. So that's when we decided we should write a term paper together and try to just say, based on the Bible, what would we do if we want to go out there and try to live successful lives in the business world, working hard, but we also want to honor God with any money that he gives us? How would we do that according to the Bible?
Okay, so tell me about the term paper and tell me what conclusions you came to and talk about how you chose to start living your life.
Absolutely. So we set out and we said there's probably some people out there who have got this figured out. And we each could identify how we thought about money in the wrong way. And I related to being a saver. Like I mentioned, I'd saved up a lot of money in my life. And Greg thought of himself as a spender. And he had faithfully tithed all the way through his life, but he had also spent all the money that he earned. You know, he said, I kind of gave my 10% so I could do whatever I wanted to do with the other 90%.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how he viewed his giving. And we started feeling like each of us had it wrong. And so he said that there's three things you can do with money. You can spend it, you can save it, you can serve others with it. Those are probably three mindsets of money. And we've got the spender thing and the saver thing figured out, but let's go find some servants and see what their lives look like, see how they relate to the Word of God, see what their generosity looks like.
Mm-hmm.
So we surveyed and then did follow-up interviews with over 200 Harvard MBAs all around the USA and various stages of their careers, some older people, some younger people, and we found some amazing stories. And so just to give you two of those real quick, we found a young couple starting out in life, and they had a modest home, and they'd saved up a great chunk of money to buy a larger home
mm-hmm.
to raise their family in, which is something any of us can relate to. But what they actually did is they started feeling led by the Holy Spirit, and they each were feeling this independently, praying about it, seeking the Lord, and they just couldn't get around this feeling that they were called to do an aggressive and amazing gift to their church. And they decided to do it, and so they took all the money they'd saved up, and they said, we're going to stay in the house we're in, and we're going to give this huge sum of money to our church. And so they did it. And they gave $100,000 to their church mm-hmm. early in their 30s.
Wow.
Before they were financially secure in life. And they're telling us this story on the phone, and we're like, you guys are crazy. You know, that sounds irresponsible. Did you think about college savings? Did you think about retirement? And they said, you know, we feel like we're on this adventure with God. And
wow.
Earlier in life, $100 was a big gift, and then $5,000 was a big gift, and now $100,000 is a big gift. We're just going to pray that God lets us give $1 million someday.
Mm.
And so their way of thinking about it was so different for us. And then we met a guy who runs a hedge fund, you know, a financial professional, and he earns millions per year. And he told us, guys, I'm not so into saving. You know, I'm the retire at 40 guy, and I'm like, you know, come again. Could you explain that to us?
Yeah.
And he goes, yeah, you know, the Bible is so clear that wealth is a danger to the human heart, and I know that I'm no better than the next guy. And so I think it would trip up my spirit, and I have so much fun giving it away that there's no other way I would do it. And he's like, I'm not totally irresponsible. I've got my house paid off. My financial house is in order, but I don't want to make wealth accumulation the focus of my life. I want to make generosity the focus of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we just never heard of anybody that lived like that. This was totally new to us, and it was just completely blowing our minds. So we thought we were writing a 30-page term paper, and long story short, about 9 months later, we had a 200-page book. And
oh, that's awesome.
God just took us on this journey. It was totally unexpected. We didn't set out to say, let's write a book. We thought we were just going to write a paper for a class, and you know, who knew what God had planned, but He taught us so much along the way, introduced us to amazing people, and showed us that there's a higher calling when it comes to our money and our relationship to Him. It's all about His grace and generosity.
John, I've got a lot of questions for you. You sound like an interesting, generous guy. I want to talk about your book, God and Money, and I also want to hit you up for a $20,000 loan. So we got a lot to talk about. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back.
Ever. I leave my burden at your feet. In you I find my victory. There is nothing you can't do. Oh.
We're talking about money today, God and money, how we discover true riches at Harvard Business School, written by John Cortinas and Greg Baumer. And we're talking to John today. And John, I want to get into a section of the book, which is kind of the big white elephant. It says you grew up in a typical conservative evangelical churches where the tithe was the gold standard, at least in practice, if not in rule. However, after researching the subject for ourselves, we have come to the view that Christians are not required to tithe. Do say more.
Absolutely. Well, you know, I think I was so pleased. I heard my own pastor talk about this Sunday at Discovery Church in Orlando, Florida, a wonderful church that I'm a part of the community there.
Mm-hmm.
And what he said is, I'd say a pretty accurate reflection of where we came to after studying this issue. And that was, you know, look, we are under grace, not law.
Mm-hmm.
And for some people who are in desperate financial straits, trying to give 10% may be a tremendous stretch and something that's a wonderful step of faith. And for other people, 10% might be a nice stepping stone to greater generosity. And for other people where God is blessed with abundance, to think that you can get to 10% and then just check a box and be done, there's actually a far higher calling and a far higher standard to live to. And so that's really where we have landed, to summarize it.
Mm-hmm.
I think an interesting piece of background, if you study the tithe in the Old Testament, you have three distinct tithes that the law talks about. And often we think it was just 10%, and you give 10% and that's it and it's simple. But there were actually the 10% Levitical tithe, and that might be the one that we think of today, 10%
mm-hmm.
of the church.
Mm-hmm.
There was a festival tithe, which was 10%, and it was to celebrate before the Lord, to throw the feasts and to celebrate in community what God has done. And then every third year, there was a charity tithe, which was 10% to support the poor mm-hmm. and the foreigner. And so if you add those up, and one of them was every third year, you actually get to 23% of income.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've found it fascinating that we have a teaching out there that says we have to, because the Old Testament says to give 10%. But I've never heard anyone say we have to give 23%. So that's been fascinating to us to study the issue.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that so often those who argue that we're not under the law and don't have to tithe are those who happen to give less than 10% and would like to justify it.
yeah.
So for the record, I'd love to just say, you know, my wife and I work for a nonprofit. My wife stays home with our children. So we're not in a tremendous wealth building scenario right now, but we mm-hmm. do give beyond 10%. And
mm-hmm.
so I think the beauty of what God calls us into with giving is not, here's a rule, please follow it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's actually, I've poured out my grace on you. I've given you salvation. I've given you life, and I've shown you how to live. And the natural reaction of the Christian is to say, God, thank you. You've given me everything, and I just want to reflect your grace to the world through my own giving.
Mm-hmm. John, this line got my attention where it said, second, neither Jesus, Paul, nor any of the other New Testament writers specifically command Christians to tithe.
That's true. You know, we see Jesus addresses the tithe twice, and the other New Testament writers don't talk about it at all. They
mm-hmm.
do talk about giving
mm-hmm.
a whole lot. And when Jesus mentions it, he's not making a specific teaching about the tithe, but rather it's tangential to a related message. And so one example might be where he talks to the Pharisees and says, woe to you, Pharisees, because you tithe your mint, dill, and cumin. They literally, can you imagine them sitting over there tithing their spices to make sure that they hit the requirement of the law? And he says, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we see repeated throughout Scripture that God is a God who cares about reconciliation and relationships, and he elevates. Finances are incredibly important, but reconciliation and relationships and right relationships actually take priority. So there's another verse that says, if you are giving a gift and you realize you have something against your brother, leave your gift on the altar and go be reconciled.
Mm-hmm.
So right relationships take precedence over giving. We
mm-hmm.
do see that principle.
I heard this probably 20 years ago. This seemed like a biblical wealth and giving principle where Christians should try to basically make all they can make, save all they can save, and give away all they can give away. And a more secular approach would be that I want to make all I can make, borrow as much as I can, and spend as much as I can.
Yes, I've loved that quote. I believe that was a Wesley.
Was that
John
Wesley?
Wesley quote.
Okay.
It was, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And I think there's wisdom in that.
Yeah.
And especially, you know, it's so interesting, even in Wesley's day, to say save all you can, the possibility of becoming tremendously wealthy was far slimmer in his day or
mm-hmm.
in all the rest of human history. We do face an interesting situation today where we have careers. Many of us, some of us are blessed to create tremendous wealth. And, you know, it's a question, what do I do? Do
mm-hmm.
I try to get more secure Do I try to make my 401k bigger and bigger and bigger? Do I try to live in an increasing standard of living, or do I actually allow what God has brought into my life to increase my standard of giving as an alternative?
Mm-hmm. In the book, you talk so beautifully about seven core principles for biblical wealth and giving. John, I would love to start talking about that, about the difference between the wealth and the giving. Principle one, you say everything we own belongs to God, and that's everything.
Absolutely. And I think really this first principle, I think, is absolutely foundational. And there are so many, you know, it's become almost a cliche to say, well, it's all God.
Mm-hmm.
But when we read through Scripture, we see God's primacy. We read in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price.
Right.
And if we truly internalize that all that we are, all that we have, all that we've been given has been given to us by God and for a purpose. You know, he provision, but he also has given us a job, which is to bring reconciliation and hope to a hurting world.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we recognize, you know, this is my house that I paid for, but God gave me the money to buy this house, so how do I use it for his kingdom?
Right.
How do I allow this house to be a resource for his kingdom? And that's true for everything that we have. That's just that's principle number one that can set us off on an amazing journey of generosity.
Yeah, and that mindset, I think you have to refresh in your memory all the time, don't you? To go from a me world to an other world.
Yeah, and what's fantastic about that is the joy that comes. Actually, I think what I had in my head for so long was that giving is something that I have to do. Again, it's like part of the law. It's like, well, I should brush my teeth every day, and I should give some money away because Christians are supposed to do that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And what's been made so apparent to me in the last couple of years since God has opened my eyes to this is that it's an opportunity to participate right alongside with God and what he wants to do in the world, to be a blessing to people in need.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, you know, Jesus talks about it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I've seen that lived out in my heart and in my life. And in so many people that I've had the privilege to work with in my work at Generous Giving, which is that when we give, we ourselves are the one who receives the greater blessing, and it brings joy and purpose to our lives.
Mm-hmm. John, we have to go to a hard break here in about a minute. So let's just talk about principle two. Our wealth and possessions should be used for God's purposes. I know you just sort of kind of brought that into the conversation a little bit, but I'm not sure exactly how we do that. So I think we're just going to get you to answer that on the other side of the break, because I just realized we're running out of time. We do have several copies of John's book available, God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. And if you want to get in the drawing to win one of these books, email Aaron at myfaithradio.com, A-A-R-O-N at myfaithradio.com. And make sure you put God and Money in the subject line and put your name and address in there. If you win, we need to know where to send it. We'll take a little break. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back. You know, I always wanted to just make enough money that my salary was public information. Just go to the internet and go, he makes that much. Cool. But we're talking about money today with John Cortinas. He's written a book with Greg Baumert called God and Money, and he discovered true riches at Harvard Business School. Started off as a term paper, turned into a 200-page book, and he is walking the walk, talking the talk, which was what we love here at Faith Radio. John, right before we went to break, I was trying to get into your second principle, which is wealth and possessions should be used for God's purposes. Explain how exactly what that means, because is there help me with that one?
Sure, I think I think there's maybe an analogy to give a picture to that is if we think about our life. Imagine our life as a ship, and we can organize it however we want to.
Okay,
and I would propose that our lives as a steward of all that God has given us should be more like a battleship than a cruise ship. And I think what our culture tells us is to live like our life as a cruise ship, to live for pleasure, seek the maximum that we can gain for ourselves with whatever we're given, with whatever we earn. And I think what God has called us to is to a wonderful life of provision, but for a purpose, to aim towards something eternal. And I think that something eternal is his kingdom, of course, and helping people to know him and helping the hurting people of the world to find hope.
Yeah. I guess what I was trying to get at was, is there areas where, like, it doesn't pertain as much when you say our wealth and possessions should be used for God's purposes? Well, if I go buy, like, a new winter coat, because winter is going to start tomorrow here in Minnesota, am I using that for God's purposes, or do I just need a coat?
Well, I do think that there's a, you know, we have extremes on either side. There's a prosperity gospel out there.
Mm-hmm.
That says we give, so God will give us more.
Mm-hmm.
And that says that God desires for all his children to be rich. And if we just believe a certain way, we can get there. And I think that's very, very dangerous. I think there's another flip side to that, which is a poverty gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That says that you should be cold and you can trust God even when you're cold, and you probably shouldn't have spent that money on that winter coat. And I think that's absolutely just as dangerous.
I agree.
And so God has given, you know, there's always balance, and you can find one scripture to support your point of view if you want to go and dig and look for it. But God has given us all things for our enjoyment. And so when he does provide for us, I believe he smiles and has favor on our lives when he's given us abundant blessings. But the thing to remember is that we're in a hurting world, and that Christ has called us to be his hands and feet in that world. And so a coat for me and a coat for my neighbor who needs one, I think, would be a beautiful way to think about that.
Oh, I love it. I love that. That's a great way of looking at it. Let's talk about principle three. Wealth is like dynamite. Both can be good and bad, and there's great potential for harm and good.
Yes. What was fascinating about this is we could actually turn to secular psychology and see what studies have been done. But there's a study we talk about in the book where there was a rigged game of Monopoly.
Mm-hmm.
Certain players pass go and get twice as much money and have other advantages in the rules. They get to roll twice. Players, of course, won the game.
Mm-hmm.
But when they filmed the people playing Monopoly, those who won the game because it was rigged, they knew it was rigged, but they started acting dominant, and they started talking about how great their strategies were, and they started bragging about how they were winning the game. And I think it just reveals something about human psychology that says, even when we have every advantage in the world, and even when something is almost just given to us, we tend to think that we're the reason that good things happen. And so wealth magnifies that human characteristic outside of God's grace that can help us have a spirit of humility. And so I think those of us who are blessed with an opportunity to build wealth, blessed with some income that provides for us, it's a caution to say, we recognize God as the provider and God as the source, and we bring it all before him, and we don't want to ever have an attitude that says, I'm the reason that I've been given all of this because of how great I am or anything that I have done.
Mm-hmm. Okay, principle four, worldly wealth is fleeting, heavenly treasure is eternal.
Well, this one is, you know, we were so influenced by Randy Alcorn, wonderful Christian leader and author. And I'd highly recommend any of his books. And he has a little book called The Treasure Principle, and he's got an analogy in there that says, you know, if you were living in at the end of the Civil War and you're a Southerner and you have Confederate currency, you know that that currency is going to be worthless soon. And yet you're socking it away and you're saving every last banknote you can find and stuffing it under your mattress.
Mm-hmm.
And we can imagine how foolish that would be, right? Because it's worthless. It's not going to be worth anything at the end of the game or when the war is over in this case. Well, that's the notion that we have about worldly wealth, you know, to save every dime that we can and then die and maybe even go to heaven because we knew the Lord. But what a waste, actually, if we thought that building treasure on this earth was all that our lives were for. Jesus says, store up treasure where moth and rust do not destroy, treasure in heaven. And so that's the call to be generous, is actually to create a reward on the other side and build God's kingdom for eternity.
I love it. Okay, principle five, giving generously to the poor is a moral duty in a fallen world.
Absolutely. So this one is, this really gripped our hearts. And again, this is a point that starts to attract unanimous agreement. Actually, we believe this as Christians, And actually, wherever you look, secular secular philosophers have written a lot about this. But we live in a world, we're blessed and sometimes we're sheltered from this in America, but we live in a world where over a billion people struggle to even have the food that they need to eat on a day-to-day basis. And there are these arguments that say, you know, if we have been richly blessed and there are people who can barely afford to feed themselves, it becomes our duty, mm-hmm. right, to say, how can we step into that situation and be a blessing to our fellow man? And I think that's something that most people see as being true. But when we serve a God who reveals himself to be a God who is an advocate of the needy and mm-hmm. cares for the least of these, how much more so are we called into partnership with him in that mission?
How do we find ministries that we can trust? You know, if I want to try to feed a starving kid in North Africa, how do I actually know that the money I'm giving is actually going to translate into food for that little child?
That's a wonderful question and a very important one. And I think part of stewardship is doing a little bit of our homework to understand as best we can where our dollars are going. And there are resources out there. One of them is called Charity Navigator.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, you may have heard of a famous charity and say, wow, I'd really like to give to them. You can look them up on Charity Navigator's website.
That's awesome.
Google that.
Mm-hmm.
And say, you know, okay, I want to understand where the money's going. I want to understand if they're well managed. And these charities subject themselves to an audit. And that's one way that you can gain some of that information and some of that confidence that your dollars are going where you believe they're going.
Mm-hmm. Okay. John, Principle 6, giving should be voluntary, generous, even sacrificial, cheerful, and needs-based. That's a lot in that one.
There's a lot in that one.
Yeah,
that's part of we see these principles throughout the New Testament, and there's actually a great example. You know, in terms of voluntary and cheerful, the Macedonian church made a gift, and Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 8. And he actually says, in the terrible ordeal they suffered, their abundant joy and deep poverty overflowed into rich generosity. And I think I would just stop on that. And just, you know, sometimes we think, well, man, if I just had $1 million, I would be so generous. And it would be a lot of fun to give money away.
Mm-hmm.
And if we think about the times that the scriptures were written in, it was a long time ago and the economy wasn't developed like it is today. People didn't have very much. And even in a poor society, Paul is calling the Macedonians poor. So that's the poorest of the poor. And it talks about how their joy overflowed into generosity. And I think when we're walking with the Lord in partnership with him and sensitive to his leading and living in community through our giving, we start to experience that amazing joy mm-hmm. that God has called us into.
Mm-hmm. John, when you talk about giving and having it even be sacrificial, and I've heard many, many people say this, and you know, there are things you can do, things you can not do in order to give sacrificially, you know, and then every once in a while, you know, you'll give to a ministry, and you might even not do something like a vacation or something because you want to give sacrificially, and then the ministry sends you an update on their ministry, and included is a photo of the family on a catamaran in Cancun going, oh, okay, well, they got a vacation and I didn't. How does that work, the sacrificial giving? And where do you draw the line to go, what about the family that really needs to get their vacation of their own?
Sure. You know, I think that's one thing where when we look at the scriptures, we actually don't see a lot of hard lines in the sand where God says, this is the lifestyle that I approve and this is the one that I don't.
Mm-hmm.
We glean general principles. We glean frameworks. We know that God cares so deeply for the broken and the needy in the world, both spiritually, those who don't know him, and physically, those who are literally starving. God has such a heart that those people would be blessed and helped. But we don't see him saying, you know, thou shalt not take more than 3 vacations per year or you bring my judgment
right.
upon yourself. And so I think just emphasizing that spirit of grace and emphasizing, you know, God desires a relationship with us. And so I think as we walk with him and say, okay, God, I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to give a little more than I've given before. I'm going to take a new step. And would you just walk with me, Lord? Would you please meet with me and direct my steps as I try to lean in generosity? So I think as we think about sacrificial giving, sometimes God calls us clearly into something when we're walking with him. I could give a personal example, which is my wife and I, coming out of Harvard Business School, we thought we were going overseas for a job that I had lined up that would have paid over $300,000 per year.
Mm-hmm.
And I was It's the job I'd been working toward for 5 years. And God very clearly, as we were submitting our lives to him in this journey of writing the book, called us to come and join a ministry called Generous Giving. And we actually share the message of generosity through retreats and conferences, but it's a nonprofit. And so as they offered for me to join their team, it clearly wasn't $300,000 a year.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not a nonprofit type of salary. And so it was a major change for us.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't actually giving generously necessarily, but it was God saying, will you take a different salary reality in your life? Because I've called you there, and that's going to feel sacrificial. And we just were walking with the Lord, and we said, God, this hurts. This feels like something that we don't necessarily even feel like doing at the moment.
Right.
We will trust you. We'll walk in relationship with you and see what comes, because we believe that you're a good father. And so that's been a journey where we've gotten to come closer to the Lord. And so it's not a sacrifice to say God wants us to do hard things because he's a hard master. But it's actually to say God loves us. He's our father, and he desires good things for us. And so when we walk closely with him and he challenges us, it's to bring us closer in the end.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about Principle 7. To me, this is one of the big ones. I mean, the first one is huge, and this one is really huge. And that is, giving generously breaks the power of money over us.
You know, this is so true. And there's a famous quote where John Rockefeller, who was the richest man to ever live, if you adjust his wealth for inflation, more than Buffett, more than Gates.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, how much is enough? And he said, just one more dollar.
Right.
And so there's this insatiable appetite for wealth that exists in everyone's heart. If you have $100, you'd like to have 200. If you have 100 million, you'd like to have 200 million.
Mm-hmm.
And I think something amazing that happens, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we start taking some of our treasure, whether it's $1 or a million, and we start investing that in God's kingdom, our heart starts going to God's kingdom. And when our heart goes to God's kingdom, money doesn't have the same power over us that it did before. Again, Jesus said you can't serve both God and money,
mm-hmm.
but we're serving God through giving, and suddenly money, it's just a thing. It's still important. We still have to buy groceries. We still need a house, but you know, it's just a thing. And so as we begin to give, the affections of our heart are actually moved toward the Lord and away from money, and it breaks the power.
Mm-hmm. Wow. This is really fascinating, John. This is a great subject, and it's challenging for all of us to examine our own attitudes towards money, because we all want to kind of keep what we have and we want to think we're generous, but we're probably could be more generous. And we certainly want the power over money to be broken so we can live a generous life. So when we come back, I want to ask you a bunch more questions on the servant or the saver or the spender. I think that's what you call it. We're talking to John Cortinas. And this is Live the Promise. So glad you joined us today. Bill Arnold in for Susie. I'll be right back. Is money's purpose? We're going to ask John Cortinas that. He's written a great book called God and Money, We Discover True Riches at Harvard Business School. He wrote that with his friend Greg Ballmer. Forward by Randy Alcorn. And John, let's talk about the money, how we view money's purpose, because that's kind of fundamental to how we're going to operate in with our wallets.
Absolutely. And you know, when we started thinking about this when we were writing the book, we thought, you know, there's three things you can do with money. You can spend it, you can save it up, and you can serve others with it. And so we thought maybe that those are three mindsets of money, actually.
Mm-hmm.
You could build your life around any one of those three. And so what we did in the book is try to study the scriptures and study the lives of different people we were meeting and come up with a framework around those three mindsets and what they look like in our lives.
Okay, so how do we do some self-diagnosis? If I'm driving home from work and I'm listening to this interview and I don't know where my heart's at in all this and what I exactly, how do you expose me? How do you do a self-diagnosis?
That's a great question. You know, we have a quiz in the book that's a lot of fun, but I'd say we could do a one-question version of the quiz.
Okay.
If you think about your paycheck, think about how big your paycheck is,
mm-hmm.
and then tomorrow your boss says, hey, great news, you've been doing a good job, here's an extra paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
So you just get a lump of money, and it falls into your pocket. So the question is, what's your first thought?
65-inch TV.
That's right. That's a good one. And so that might be a spender answer. If you're actually thinking, there's something I want to buy, there's something I want to experience, that may be a spender inclined answer. And for someone like me, I'm the saver at heart. If I think of an extra paycheck, I go, man, that's going on the mortgage or the student loan right there. I'm mm-hmm. going to knock it away, knock out some debt.
Yeah.
And so it's fascinating how we all have different answers for that. But we started meeting people who actually had a servant heart. And, you know, this is like an extremely rare thing. And so don't feel guilty out there if you're like, gosh, I'm a spender or saver. I must be doing it wrong. Well, that's virtually everyone, which is why Jesus talked about money so much. But the servant mindset says, wow, an extra paycheck. I may have some needs for provision in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to praise God that he's done this for me. And I'm going to think about how I can be generous and use this provision in my life.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, I think there are scriptures that speak to each of those. And so we could talk about each of the mindsets, if that sounds good.
That'd be great.
So if we think about a spender mindset, this is probably the most common one. You know, we look at credit card debt statistics. We look at our nation and the advertising culture that our society has right now.
Mm-hmm.
And if we look at Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable of the sower, and there's four soils. And so most people know these scriptures, I think, but there's three types of soil Jesus talks about representing people that don't bear much fruit. They don't have a fruitful life. And then the fourth soil bears much fruit. And Jesus says 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And what's interesting from a spender perspective, someone who is always thinking, what can I get next when money comes into my life? That's the third type of soil. And so here's what Jesus says. As for the seed that was sown among thorns, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, making it unfruitful. And so Jesus actually identifies when we're chasing shiny things, it's not inherently sinful to be doing that, but it actually just chokes us out.
Mm-hmm.
So we become unfruitful because we're always chasing the next experience or the next possession, thinking that happiness lies on the other side of a purchase. And so that's the spender mindset. And Greg would have said, hey, that's me. I'm right there.
Mm-hmm.
And then for me, again, the saver mindset, there's a scripture that speaks to that, which is in Luke chapter 12, and it's the parable of the rich fool. So here's a guy who actually sounds like the poster child for what most of us would say is financial wisdom. He has some barns. He's a farmer. He has a great harvest one year, and he says, here's my plan. I'm going to build some bigger barns. I'm going to store it all up. And then I'll say, you can kick back for many years and relax because you've got grain stored up from this fantastic harvest.
Mm-hmm.
Modern equivalent might be, wow, I had this huge bonus. I'm going to save it up. I'm going to kick back and relax and retire early. And what God said to him is, you're a fool. You fool. And he said, you know, your life's going to end. And what's the point of all this accumulation that you did?
Mm-hmm.
So the challenge that God issues there will be with anyone who stores up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that verse is not a condemnation of saving. There are very wise reasons to save as we provide for our families. But it is to say there's more to life than that. And to save without being generous is to completely miss the point of the Christian walk when mm-hmm. it comes to our money. So that was an arrow through my heart because I'm the guy who said, you give me some extra money, I'm paying off debt. Boom, that's it. That's mm-hmm. the only thing I'm going to do. And there's a call to be generous as well.
Okay, John, what would be maybe the three smartest things we could consider given whatever our financial situation might be today?
You know, I think there's one would be to remember that God is a God of grace.
Mm-hmm.
I think all of us have something in our financial lives where we say, man, well, I really messed up, so it put me in this situation. Or I really wish I had things more together so I could be more generous or whatever it might be.
Mm-hmm.
I just think, you know, God sees your situation and he looks on it in your finances and in the rest of your life with so much grace. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, is so that he could give us his love.
Mm-hmm.
And that when he looks at us, he sees the perfection of Christ. And so no matter where you are, the first thing to remember is that God is full of love and grace toward you and wants to walk in relationship with you. That's number one. I would say number two is that God does call us to an abundant life of generosity. And so no matter what that looks like, you know, you may be at minimum wage, you may be a student who doesn't even have income,
mm-hmm.
or you may be someone who's done very well financially, but no matter where we are, just from the widow who had two pennies in scripture to someone very wealthy like Zacchaeus, God has a call and a challenge and an opportunity for us to walk in partnership with him. And so I'd say take a step wherever you are. If you're not giving at all and you're in very modest financial circumstances, say, you know what? I can put $2 in the offering plate when I go to church on Sunday because I want to be a participant in God's kingdom. And science has shown that that will do something in your heart. God's word testifies that it will.
Mm-hmm.
Take that step of faith and trust the Lord, and I believe it'll be a wonderful experience for you. So I would just leave it at those two, to trust God's grace that he's with you and to take a step of faith because it's all about our relationship with God when it comes to our money.
You know, I think it was during the election season, there was some statistic that said, 80% of the population, it was a huge number, didn't have more than $1,000 saved. And when I heard that, I thought that seems kind of grim that people are really living hand to mouth. So how do we reignite our sense of giving and generosity when we're living so close to the margin?
It is. Margin is such a key principle in so many ways. We even see that in the Sabbath, you know, to take margin in our time, which is something that has become increasingly countercultural. But, you know, I do believe that, you know, when we talk about money, when we build our framework in the God and Money book, we start with spending because it's so true that if we spend everything that we earn or if we spend more than we earn, we're missing out on two fronts. One, you know, we can save for healthy goals in life, like, you know, to own a reasonable home to raise our family in, to have educational opportunities. We can't save if we spend it all.
Mm-hmm.
And we also lose the opportunity to be generous if we save it all. So, you know, I think it's a super important aspect to say, how can I think about a healthy lifestyle based on where God has put me financially so that I have some margin that I can give and so that I can save?
Well, I know, John, the hour's really flown by, but whenever we start talking about money, I know it gets everyone's attention because everyone is thinking about their money, their financial situation, and there's a lot of people that are stressed about it. And I know a lot of your words have been very comforting. You talk about grace. You talk about, you know, that everything belongs to God, so it's already his, but yet there's still people that would love to get prayed for because their finances are a mess. And I think you're the guy for the job right now.
I'd love to.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Lord Jesus, we do just come before you. And God, we just confess, first of all, that everything is yours, Lord. The earth is yours. Our lives are yours. All the wealth in the world has come from you. And so we just affirm your sovereignty, Lord, over the earth. And we just pray that wherever we are in our lives, that you would come and meet us in your grace, God. Whether our finances are a mess or whether they've been a carefully executed plan over many years, just come and meet us and help us realize that wherever you've put us financially, there's an opportunity for us to walk in closer fellowship with you, Jesus, with the next step that we take. And so whether that's to create more margin in our lives by thinking about our lifestyle so that we can save and give as your children, or whether it's to break the hold that money has over us, to say that our identity and our purpose is in money, but to understand it's in you and in the generous life that you call us to. I pray that you would inspire us to the next step, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to know that you're the one who's in control. You're the one who's given us all that we have. Thank you, Lord, for all of your goodness. Thank you first and foremost for salvation that you've made available as a free gift to everyone who asks for it. In Jesus' name.
John, you're just a gift, my friend. Oh, my goodness. This book is amazing, and your life is so radical, and you've decided to take a different path and take a stand, and what an inspiration. I've just loved our conversation.
Thank you so much. Again, it's been such a pleasure to be with you today.
Thank you so much. We've been talking to John Cortinas, his book, God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. He wrote it with Gregory Balmer. It is a fascinating book. It'll all be up on the webpage at myfaithradio.com. If you go to the Live the Promise webpage, it'll all be there. All right, that wraps up hour one. Coming up next hour, Listen, Love, Repeat. Karen Amon's going to be on the show. We'll be back in just a minute. Stay tuned.